Here you've got just the breath, just the evening before Jesus' arrest, and you have this huge download of information that he's giving them to help them. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to show himself to a few of the people, and then he's going to ascend to the heaven, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. This is the context. So this is like the last thing he's going to say to them, really important stuff, in John chapter 17. After this, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world would know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you've given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. They know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." May God... In that chapter, so you could preach all summer out of John 17. Or a normal pastor could, I couldn't. But there's so much information in there, I don't aspire to get to it all. But the chief thing that I want to say is, we've been talking... I've been having a series on thriving under pressure, and the chief thing that we need to be able to thrive under pressure is to have a certain knowledge based on the Word of God, not on our feelings, based on the Word of God, that God the Father loves us with an everlasting love. Now, it's disconcerting in this chapter that Jesus knows that trouble is coming. He knows that the world hates him. He says earlier in the Gospel of John, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. He knows trouble is coming for his disciples, and he says, I'm not taking them out of the world. So this is something we need to understand. Part of following Christ is there's going to be trouble. And understanding that is part of being able to bear up under it. Now, I talked with a pastor, and he had trouble in his church. Can you believe that? Well, he was all surprised. He said, I didn't sign up for that. Well, I know the brothers read John 17, but in this world we're going to have trouble. I can remember, to be a little more empathetic to my pastor friend, I can remember when I was in the missionary in New Zealand and I was in a church in a different culture and I was having problems. I think I was causing problems. And Harold Patterson, the director of missions, came over at that time to visit with me and see how I was doing. I complained about this and I complained about that and I complained about the other thing. And he stopped me after about probably a half an hour of grumbling. He said, Russell, I don't think the Lord intended that you should go through life without any problems. I thought, that's an awful mean thing to say. I'll say the same mean thing to you. The world has, as we've said over and over and over again, the world has the doctrine of hedonism. That means you're here to have fun. And because the world thinks the reason for living is fun, the world has no theology of suffering. So if you're in the world and you're not having fun, they change their doctrine of hedonism or living for fun to nihilism. There's no purpose in living. That's the world's doctrines, and we are up against that all the time. And if we're going to thrive in this world, we've got to reject the world's doctrine and say, I know why I'm here, and I know God the Father loves me even if I'm having trouble. He still loves me. He will never leave nor forsake me. That's the central teaching I want to share about this text. Now, Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. And he's teaching all this big amount of teaching, and he must feel under pressure because Judas has already been sent away. When you read chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, you should always try to keep in the back of your mind, Jesus has already sent Judas away. Judas has already gone to get the crowd of soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. The time is going. And Jesus says, now, Father, now you glorify me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Now you're going to glorify me by the cross. It's the greatest glory. It's the thing we thank Christ for. We thank him and praise him for his resurrection. We praise him for his promised coming. But the thing that dumbfounds us is that he'd choose to go to Calvary's tree for us. That he who is so much, he who is God the Son, should empty himself for us. He's going to glorify the Father in his suffering. He glorified the Father in washing the disciples' feet, but that weren't nothing. He's going to hang on the cross, as was planned from the foundation of the world, and bring glory to the Father. He's going to show God's love so that we'll know for all eternity a love that is an everlasting love. It says in verse 23, Jesus said, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. He loves us by putting us in a body of Christ so that we may be loving on each other. Now, God made us a peculiar people. There's a scripture that says that. And we're all sorts of personalities. And we've got all sorts of ideas. And we've got all sorts of spiritual gifts. And I thank God you're all not just like me. Praise God. But one of the gifts, one of the ways He shows us His love is that when we get together in Jesus' name, that we sense the love of Christ among us. That's one of the things this chapter teaches us. We have the love that is the body of Christ. We who are so different from each other have received grace from God, and that grace binds us together. The Spirit binds us together. It's one of the gifts whereby we know that we're loved by God. Verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And our salvation is not just our fire insurance, but our salvation is knowing the one who is beyond knowing. To have a personal relationship with God and to know what He's like. I had someone one time, he was trying to shock me. And so he said, "You know, I've read about Jesus." He said, "I don't think I even like Jesus." I have to say, what's not to like? Have you actually read about Him who would humble Himself? Who would speak the truth when it was awkward and keep silent when you'd loved? You know, when they were beating Him and scourging Him and mocking Him, He kept silent. He said not a word. Who loved the little children and who could tell off people that were full of themselves. There's so much to love in Jesus Christ. And He reveals God as He is. Not a God of our own inventing. That's one of the things that people, I think, are quite irritated with Christians about. Saying God is like this and God is like that, and they think like it's something that we made up. We say, no, the Bible tells us all about Him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we surrender to Christ, God sends His Spirit into our lives so that we know Him personally. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when we surrender. When we invite Him in, He comes in. He gives us the gift of Himself and thereby shows us His love. Now, we don't have all happy, clappy feelings all the time, and we don't always feel the love of God. But if you never feel the love of God, then something's wrong. You have to have a foundation of your experience on the Word of God, because God has said so in His Word. I know that He loves me. And that helps us to be strong and secure in times when we're really, really in trouble. Now, it's hard to feel the love of God when you've just banged your head on a metal bar. Can I get an amen on that? But He loves us even when we bang our head on a metal bar. It's true. And these things, it's important for us to go over these things while we're all comfortable and secure, because we need to have our minds made up for when the hard time comes. Now, it says in verse 6, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." And Jesus says, "I have revealed you." He is God the Son. In Hebrews, it says, He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. In Colossians, it says, He is the fullness of God in bodily form. And what a blessing to know that our God is not some monster. He does not have a personality like the devil. He does not delight to torment. He delights to save, and He calls to this world to love. That's what He's like. In verse 10 it says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So the disciples also in their life and in their ministry are going to give glory to God. So as we've talked many times, they had a purpose for living, and we have a purpose for living. And our world, it says, our world says that we're a product of an accidental evolutionary process, and that our lives are an accident and we've got no meaning. That's not Bible talk at all. The disciples got to live each day for God's glory. We also have this opportunity to live with the highest purpose. This reminds me so much of John chapter 5, where Jesus heals the man that was beside the pool of Bethesda, and his critics came to him and said, you healed him on a Sabbath. And Jesus said, I'm always doing what I see my Father doing. And they said, you calling God your Father? Jesus says, I look at my Father and I do just what He does. And I want to say just what my Father says. And my Father loves, delights to give me authority and judgment, but I'm going to use my judgment just the way my Father wants. And I want to bring Him glory, and He wants to bring me glory. And John 17 is saying, God's pulling us into this relationship so that we say, I'm watching my Father and I want to do just what He wants me to do. I want to be just like Him. I want to be clean and holy and loving and giving. I want to be kind and honest. I want to be the flavor of Jesus Christ in this world. It says in verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy. And I'll tell you, when you have Christ in your life, life is not always a joy, but there, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When you know Him, when you say Russell, some of you may say, Russell, I know about Him. I know about Him, but I don't know that I know Him. That's why we have our service today. We'll give you an opportunity at the end to say, I want to know Him. I want the joy you talk about. I see joy in other people's lives. I don't have that joy in my life. But I want it, that full measure of joy. Our world knows joy. I'm sorry to say, much of our world only knows joy when it's drug-induced. Some people get a joy out of, I don't know if you call it joy or not, but they get some kind of thrill out of bitterness. You know, they're going to hold that over someone and they're going to stoke their bitterness. It's a poor substitute for the joy of the Lord. When the Lord is in your life, there's a satisfaction even in simple things. There's a satisfaction even in just sitting and watching the birds and saying, how come their feet don't freeze? Did you ever wonder that? I have wondered that. That seems like an amazing design challenge. Little skinny feet, not freezing. It's amazing. And that's the God that loves us. And we worship Him in all things. He says in verse 19, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And Christ, because of the cross, gives us the gift of cleanness. You say, I need that gift, Russell. I felt I've defiled myself. I don't know if God can really love me. Listen to the disciples. This is John 17. And you know what it comes just before? John 18. You can tell I'm a really studied guy when I figure that stuff out. John 17 means, you know, John, and John 13, Peter said, oh Lord, I would get arrested for you. I would go to jail for you. I would die for you. Jesus says, before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you know me. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus already knows that Peter is going to deny him and all his disciples are going to scatter to the winds. He knows that and he's saying, oh, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. They're going to need to know that. It's going to test their ability to believe it. The night that's coming is going to test their ability to believe that God loves them, because they're going to have a very hard time loving themselves. Listen, if you're having a hard time loving yourself, I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, God loves you with an everlasting love. Jesus sanctified himself so that you may be truly sanctified. And when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, he takes that sin away. He bore all that sin on the cross so that you and I could be clean. So that we don't have to live in denial of what we've done. We don't have to try to justify what we've done. We can say, Lord, will you take that away from me? And he'll say, yes. I sanctified myself so you could be clean. And we can think of the things that we've done and have all the sting of it taken out, because we know that it all was paid for on Calvary's tree. It says in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. It says in this chapter that God loves you with the same love that he has for Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And Jesus says that love has been from the creation of the world. Now, back in the 60s, they had what they called a sexual revolution. Before the 60s, it was a cultural assumption that people had to be married to have sex. And then in the 60s, they said, well, you just have to be in love. And a lot of young people in the 60s and 70s went around trying to figure out, do I love her or don't I love her? Do I love her or don't I love her? Because they're trying to figure out if they're going to have sex. And finally, after the 60s and 70s and the 80s and 90s, they just decided, we won't worry about love, we'll just have sex. And so we live in a world without love. People today talk about friendship with benefits. I don't think that's friendship at all. I think it's a sad and empty world. God doesn't love us with some kind of fickle love, love you and leave you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he'll love you. Whether you love him or not, he loves you and he calls to you, that you might walk with him, that you might have life eternal. And he's not going to give you forgiveness unless you want it. He's not going to come into your life unless you invite him. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to be invited by God into this fellowship with the Son and the Spirit.